Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, so we're in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 28. As you should remember, we've entered the second half of the book of Daniel. And the second half, the last six chapters, we're dealing with Daniel's own visions and dreams. And we started last week with the doozy. Daniel had a dream and a vision of four beasts rising from the sea. There was a lion that had eagle's wings that stood up on 2 feet and basically became a man. There was a bear that had three ribs in its mouth and had been given the order to devour much flesh. And there was a leopard with four wings and four heads who had been given dominion. And these represented the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire, respectively. But it was the fourth beast that caught Daniel's attention, you could say. The fourth beast, which was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong with great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Right? This beast alarmed Daniel. His spirit became anxious within him when he saw this beast. He really couldn't describe it. Remember, he could like all the others. He could like the Babylonian Empire to a lion, and the Medo-Persian Empire, you know, was likened to a bear, and the Greek Empire was likened to a leopard. And Daniel understood what those things were, obviously. But this fourth beast, you couldn't liken it to anything. It was just dreadful and terrifying and had teeth of iron and claws of bronze. And so it alarmed Daniel. You could say that the first three beasts, as weird as they were, didn't really trouble Daniel too much when he saw them. He kind of understood how they related and what he was being shown, you could say. But Daniel wants to understand more about the fourth beast, about this terrible beast. And more specifically, he wants to understand more because he wants to understand what is this little horn that rises up from within the 10 horns on the beast, which, as I told you last Sunday, it represents the Antichrist. And this is what Daniel wants to know more about. And I have to say that part of me understands Daniel's desire to understand more. Because as we read through books like Daniel, and we've even already taught through the book of Revelation, there's always this desire for us to have a greater understanding of what it is we're reading and what it is the imagery that's popping from the page. Which is why you can sit down and you can, you know, sit down with coffee with someone and have hour-length discussions or longer concerning some of the things that we see here in Daniel chapter 7, or we haven't even gotten to yet, Daniel chapter 8 and 9 and 10, 11 and 12, right? All these things you can discuss for on length about what it is and who it is and what it represents, right? The world has a strange fascination with things like this, but Christians have a strange fascination with the Antichrist and these things. This has been a theme of this week, actually, since the message last week, this and this week, and I prepared this message last night. I didn't have any advanced preparation of this message, so you're getting a message that I put together, you know, late in the evening on a few cups of coffee, and you know, I apologize beforehand, not that I need to, but who knows what will come out of it. But this week has been a lot of podcasts I listened to this week. They're all talking about the same subject. It was all about the Antichrist. It was all about Daniel chapter 7. It was all about Revelation 13. It was all about this fascination that we have as Christians about, you know, trying to understand more about these things. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to sit down and have hour-long discussion. It's great discussion material, and I love talking about it. You guys know who Billy Crone is. Billy Crone just released, he has Get a Life Ministries, Sunrise Bible Church in Las Vegas, right? He's known for his cool little jackets he wears, right? And Billy Crone just released a 8-DVD set called Global Elites and the Antichrist, right? He just released volume 1. And he's And he's looking into all the current theories concerning who people think the Antichrist may be. Right. And when we first talked about the Antichrist, back when we taught through Revelation, right, I Googled it. You know, I Googled, who's the Antichrist? And you can get all kind of weird ideas if you Google who is the Antichrist. Because people have had, you know, all kinds of theories dating back far longer than you and I have been alive about the Antichrist, you know. And, you know, of course, one of the most popular choices for the Antichrist has always been the Pope. The Pope's always been a popular choice for people to, you know, that's the Pope's the Antichrist, which I found out this week. More on that in just a second. But of course, Billy Crone goes over Donald Trump, Bill Gates, King Charles, Elon Musk, George Soros, Klaus Schwab. I mean, all these contenders that are out there on the world today. What Billy Crone is doing, though, in his little DVD thing, is he's really bringing it back to the Word, which I think is very important. He's bringing it back to God's Word, because what happens is a lot of people really are just instructed not by God's Word, but by social media and by the fly-by-night YouTube prophets and stuff like that, and they aren't really trying to bring it back to see if it lines up with what God's Word says. God's Word has a lot to say about the Antichrist. Right? And a lot to say about the tribulation, and a lot to say about what is to come through these prophecies and visions that Daniel saw and how they align up with Revelation. And, you know, just last week on what we spoke about, the four beasts, and I didn't even speak that long on the little horn last week, but we did mention it and talked about it. I had a gentleman go and leave 8 messages on our comments, I should say, on our YouTube page, and basically stating about how the Catholic Church, I told you that some people think the Catholic Church is the little horn, right? How the Catholic Church is the little horn and the Antichrist is the Pope. And people have really strong feelings about these things. And historically, everything he mentioned and about how it lines up with the visions that you're seeing in Daniel 7 is great. You can't really refute it, because these things do line up. Because throughout history, the Bible's even told us that many antichrists have come. And what that means is that there's been a lot of people whose acts and character may be able to match up to certain aspects of what the Bible tells you about the antichrist, and about, you know, the little horn and the ten horns and what they are, who they might be, or the kingdoms that they might represent, or even what the four beasts are and stuff like that. You know, but history shows that the spirit of Antichrist has been and is still very much at work in our world. So you can find some very convincing historical facts that may match up with some of the bullet points of the Antichrist. I mean, there's a valid reason that so many people think that the Pope is the Antichrist, right? But at the same time, a person may meet some of the criteria, but at the same time doesn't meet all the criteria. And in, you know, certain cases, you really have to stretch the facts and suspend logic to connect the dots. They make no sense. It's actually not really important for us to actually understand who the Antichrist is, because too many people today jump to conclusions without ever reading what God's Word says. And the Bible has a lot to say, like I said, about the Antichrist. The word Antichrist is only used 4 times in the New Testament. It's only used by John, but there's a lot of phrases to describe the Antichrist, right? He's known by many other names: the son of perdition, the son of destruction, the worthless shepherd, the lawless one, the man of sin, the deceiver, etc. And the information that the Bible gives us concerning the Antichrist are here in Daniel chapter 7 is a little horn. It's not so that you're going to spend your time trying to find out who the Antichrist is, as in the name and the address, right? Which is usually what we want to know. But it's so you understand the character of the Antichrist and what he's like and what he's going to do and who he isn't, which is Jesus, right? And what it will look like when the world starts preparing for his coming, which we're seeing today. Where we're living in a world today that's being prepared for the coming of the Antichrist. Whether people know it or they don't know it, those people who are working towards this one world system, the globalists and such like that, are actually doing the work of the Antichrist. Right? So it's to give you a better understanding of why things are the way they are. It's about the signs and the times. Right? John was right when he says that you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, many Antichrists have come, therefore we know it's the last hour. It's to let you know that it's the last hour, that we live in the last days. We already know that we live in the last days. It's been the last days since the creation of the church. Right. The Bible says that the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is going to be accompanied by the working of Satan with every kind of power, sign, and false wonder. It tells us this in 2 Thessalonians 2, right? And these false wonders and these false miracles, the world's going to fall for that deception, hook, line, and sinker. Yeah. And the Bible tells us that all the earth is going to worship the beast. Now, there was a time for the early church when the Christians were being required to worship Caesar. And if they didn't, they were persecuted, right? Lion's den type of things, right? The Romans saw it as political allegiance, but for the Christians who knew the truth, and they knew the truth concerning Jesus, they understood what it was. They understood for what it truly was. The Roman Empire, basically, they wanted you to worship someone other than God, and they weren't going to do it, right? Well, a time like that is coming again. That's what understanding the Antichrist and the kingdom of the Antichrist and going through these visions helps us understand, is that a time like that is coming again, where the whole earth is going to worship the beast. And ultimately, what you're worshiping, if you're worshiping the beast, is you're worshiping the dragon, and the dragon is Satan, because it's Satan who powers the Antichrist. And Satan's agenda has always been and will always be is to be an object of worship. And during the tribulation, he gets it for a while. He doesn't get it for a long time, but he gets it for a while. So for us as Christians, as we go through Daniel chapter 7, and even, we're not done, trust me, talking about the Antichrist. We're just started, because he's in almost every chapter on the last half of the book of Daniel. Right? But as Christians, what we need to be looking for isn't the Antichrist, but Jesus Christ. Right? If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, then guess what? The Antichrist is not really your concern. Right? Because you won't be here when the Antichrist is revealed. We need to remember something really simple, which is that the Antichrist will only be revealed once the church has been removed. Paul states this in 2 Thessalonians, right? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it, who's restraining it? That's the church. That's the Holy Spirit through the work of the church, right? We'll do so until the day that he is out of the way. When is the church out of the way? When the rapture happens. Right? And then the lawless one will be revealed. Then the lawless one will be revealed. That's when the Antichrist will be revealed. And this last sentence sums it all up, just like in Daniel 7, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So even then, the Antichrist's time is short. He'll be revealed once the church is raptured and out of the way, but as soon as Jesus comes, boom, the Antichrist's time's over. So if you're trying to uncover the mystery of who the Antichrist is, understand this, that if the Antichrist is revealed and you are here to see it, well, then it's the tribulation and you've been left behind, so you don't want to be here for that. That's the wrong spot to be. All right? So let's read Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 through 28. It says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. This would be about his dreams and the four beasts, etc. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But, very important, verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 23, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. And as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, which is why some people think that it's the Pope. I'll get into that later. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak your words to us, that your Holy Spirit just speak to us and draw us close to you, Lord. I thank you for the work that your Spirit does in our lives, and I thank you for the encouragement of your word. And I pray, Lord, that we'll just continue to build our relationship on your word and not stray from it. We just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So what Daniel is seeking here is the interpretation of his vision. And he wants a better understanding of what he has seen, which I would have wanted too, right? If I had a vision of four beasts like that, I would want a better understanding of what I was seeing. I'd be like, hey, that was really kind of scary. And you don't know, Daniel doesn't, for all we can understand right now, Daniel isn't aware of things like the rapture. Daniel isn't aware of things like the church. Daniel isn't aware of future events or future things like that God has planned and set up to do. All Daniel has done is seen these dreams, and this fourth beast is terrifying, and he is destructive. He's destroying everything in his path, right? And Daniel's probably wondering to himself, like, am I going to have to go through this? Is this going to happen in my lifetime, right? Is this going to happen to people I love? I mean, Daniel doesn't have necessarily a reference as far as when it's going to play out or how it's going to play out or whether or not he's even going to be here or not or anything like that. All he's had is seen this dream and vision, which is incredibly terrifying. So he's seeking answers. He wants the truth. And I have to say that, you know, one of the things that we've seen, especially in the first six chapters of Daniel as we've been going through it, is the incredible character of Daniel, right? How Daniel stood fast on God's word. He stood firm on God's word, and he never swayed from it. And even after all these years in captivity, over 70 years in captivity, as he was serving all these pagan kings who worshipped all these pagan gods, Daniel served God, not man, and he always served God, not man, no matter the consequences, no matter what was going to happen. And Daniel has such a heart for God that even when he sees these dreams and these visions that he has here in Daniel 7, what he wants is the truth concerning the dreams. He's seeking it out. He doesn't just have the dreams and the visions and just set it aside and say, well, I don't think I'm ever going to really understand that. Yeah, I'll just put that away. That was weird. Must have been something I ate, right? But he wants a better understanding of what he has seen, so he's seeking answers. He wants the truth, and if only more people today would be like Daniel and seek out the truth concerning things. So many people have their knickers in a twist today. So many people are having hissy fits, all because they refuse to seek out the truth. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. It has never been more important than today, though it has always been important, but it's never been more important than today in a time of such a great deception, in the time in which we live. Truth has never been needed more, and yet it has never been more neglected. It's never been more important for us to seek out the truth. In a world where the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and at work, shouldn't we be more in tune with the spirit of truth, which leads us in the way of the truth? Yes, we should be. We should be seeking out truth. We should be like Daniel and be seeking out truth. There's a quote, I've said it quite a few months ago now, but I want to say it again, which is that we have the responsibility to do the work to think for ourselves, to ask what is true, whether we like the answer or not, to look beyond personality and judge policy, to realize we probably have been fed a mix of truth and lies, and we have to do the work to discern which is which. Thinking is the hardest work some people will ever do, which is why so few people are willing to do it. You should have a desire to know and seek out the truth, like Daniel. And honestly, the answer that Daniel gets, which is when Daniel first seeks out the truth, the answer he gets is very short. It's verses 17 and 18. And if that was the only answer that Daniel ever got concerning the dreams and the vision that he had, that answer would have been good enough. But Daniel is persistent. But they tell him, these four great beasts are four kings in verse 17 who shall arise out of the earth. But then here's the encouragement. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Here's your answer, Daniel. That's who these four beasts are. Here's the encouragement, Daniel. there's a greater kingdom coming. If that's all they told Daniel, that would have been enough. But like I said, Daniel is persistent, right? And you have to ask, this, it says in verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Who's he referring to? The saints of the Most High. He's referring to there in this specific verse as the church. Okay, that's us. And which is part of the reason we know that this hasn't happened yet. Because the last time I checked, we weren't physically in possession of any godly kingdom. We're still here on earth, which is under the, you know, possession of Satan. To be redeemed, not yet redeemed. Right? When the church returns with Jesus, as we see in Revelation 19, well, we will come to rule and reign with Jesus. Right? That happens when Jesus returns. I'm looking forward to that. It tells us in Revelation 20, verse 6, that blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's a reference. That's what it's referencing. There's a greater kingdom coming, Daniel. But like I said, Daniel is persistent, and he wants to know more than that. Specifically, he wants to know about the fourth beast and the little horn. So he's like, what is this dream and vision I'm having? The guy said, well, here you go. Here's a really quick answer. And he's like, that's great. Thank you. But I want to know more. I want to know more, specifically about this fourth beast, specifically about this little horn, right? And God rewards those who diligently seek him, who seek the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God rewards that. So Daniel wants to know more about the fourth beast, and specifically about the little horn. Because, and this is, when I read this, it's like this dreaming or this vision that Daniel's having is playing out in front of him, like on a screen, in like IMAX, right? Daniel's standing there, aware that he's having a vision or dreaming. It's playing out in front of him. He's seen the four beasts, but as and there's other people there that he's talking to. Who's he talking to? An angel? It doesn't specifically tell us, but there's somebody else there. He's asking him questions about the interpretation of the dream. And he wants to know more, and he wants to know more because he looks in verse 21, and it says, as I looked. So as he's watching this vision, he is seeing that the horn is making war with the saints and prevailing over them. So he's like, this is happening right in front of me. I want to know more because of this. Right? This little horn is making war with the saints and prevailing over them. Now I have to ask, okay, well, if the saints are the Most High who are going to be able to inherit the kingdom is a reference to the church there. What saints is he referring to here in this verse? Because it's not the church. It's all about context. Right? That's, if the little horn is making a war with the saints and prevailing over them, you have to ask, well, what saints are these? Right? You know, Jesus told Peter, as recorded in Matthew 16. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not may, or won't prevail against it very much, or it shall not prevail against it. Right? Jesus told this to Peter after he asked the disciples a very important question. He asked the disciples, who do these people say that the Son of Man is? Right? Son of Man was a favorite phrase that Jesus used to describe himself, which, strangely enough, is connected to Daniel. And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then, but Jesus turns the question around now after that, and he says, well, who do you say I am? And that's, of course, when Peter famously replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? You are God. And which Jesus told him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's something you can only receive spiritually. That kind of discernment you can only get from God and through the Spirit of God. Right? You probably all know that conversation by heart. But that conversation is what led to verse 18, where him telling you that he was going to build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Well, how does all that lead to the gates of hell not prevailing to the church? Well, this conversation happened at a very specific place, which was Caesarea Philippi. And it happened probably in front of what they referred to, the gates of hell. The gates of hell in Caesarea Philippi were was a hillside that had a cave on it. And this hillside is where, you know, Caesarea Philippi was a very pagan nation. It was a pagan city. It was the religious center for the worship of the god Pan, okay? So this cliff that stood above the city that had the cave there, this on this cliff was where people would build their shrines and their little temples to the god Pan. And in the cave that was there, they believed that cave was the gate to the underworld, or that cave was the gate to hell. That's what they believed. Right? There was a river that flowed out from the cave, and they believed that that water was coming from the god, and et cetera, et cetera. But they believed that gate to be a gate to the underworld, a gate to hell. That's where their fertility gods lived during the winter. So in front of this cave, in front of their false gods, these people committed detestable acts of worship to their gods. Now, I'm not going to go into the details, but let's just say it included prostitutes and animals, okay? And anyway, they did these things in front of the cave and in front of these false gods and in front of these immoral, and they did these immoral and pagan acts of worship. And in that spot, in front of that cave, possibly while people were there worshiping their false gods, Jesus declares two things to his disciples. First, he is going to build his church. And second, the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Right? The gates of hell will never, ever overpower or overcome the church. The evil and vile and immoral acts of the world will never, ever overcome the church. In other words, the church will fulfill its purposes. Right? That's a promise from Jesus. The church has a purpose. The church will fulfill its purpose. So we got to be encouraged, because the church is not destined for wrath. It will not be prevailed against. But yet, here's Daniel having this dream and this vision, right? And he's seeing the little horn at war with and prevailing over the saints. So we know, therefore, it's not the church. Right? Revelation 13:7 helps us understand that. It said it was the beast, the Antichrist, the little horn was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Right, was allowed to, he had been given permission to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people, language and nation. So who is it? Well, it's the tribulation saints. It's those who had not come to Christ, or even possibly thought they were Christians. But when the rapture happens, ooh, they have a problem, right? They are still here. And immediately their faith changes. Their faith became stronger overnight because God's word was just fulfilled and they're on the wrong side of it. So you have these tribulation saints who come to faith during the tribulation, endure through the most hellish of times, and yet stand for Jesus. You know, I wish on no one to be a tribulation saint, but yet the tribulation saints are going to go through a time of trials and persecutions that none of us in the church today have ever experienced. We have never had an experience like that. We have never gone through anything like that. These tribulation saints, they're to be respected for what they do in the times that they do it. A lot of people would have maybe just turned and walked away from the faith. The tribulation saints, when they realized their error, instead repented, turned to Christ, and stood firm on his word throughout the most hellish of times that they've ever lived, to the point that they're beheaded for their faith. And they too get to reign with Jesus. We see this in Revelation 20, verse 4. It says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed." But then he says, "Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, it's not just the church reigning with Christ. It's the tribulation saints also. Right? The tribulation, the Antichrist somehow, through whatever technology that he uses during this time of the tribulation, is going to have the understanding to know who's not worshiping him, who's not worshiping the beast, and he's going to be hunting down those who have not taken the mark of the beast and who will not worship the beast. And he's been given the authority. He's been allowed to give, you know, to basically persecute them and rain on them and, you know, on their parade in a sense, and is going to behead them. They're going to be martyrs. But even what Daniel is watching here ends on a good note, because in 22, right, because he says, I looked at this horn, made war with the saints and prevailed over them. But then in verse 22, it says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So there's even, right? Yes, it's like this. It's terrifying. It's horrifying. But there's another kingdom coming, a greater kingdom. And that's what Daniel is watching. It even ends on a good note. Almost like someone's trying to tell Daniel, yes, these things are coming, but this is coming as well. Yes, these things are coming, but this is coming as well. Yes, this is terrifying, Daniel, but this is coming as well. Something else is coming, Daniel, greater than the beasts. The Ancient of Days. Right? You know, it says back in verse 9, which was the end of Daniel's original vision, and he says, and I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. This is what's coming for the Antichrist, Daniel. Judgment. Right? The throne, the Ancient of Days has placed his thrones. He's convening the court. Right? That's what's coming for the Antichrist and for the little horn, Daniel. Right? It's an interesting picture, too. The Ancient of Days, white, clothing white as snow, hair of head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. I mean, when John sees Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he describes him as the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. But what's interesting also is that his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. That's an interesting picture of the throne of God, right? Because it's reminiscent to what Ezekiel sees, right? A throne with cherubim and wheels within wheels and the fire between the cherubim. But we're not going to go down that road. We're not going to get lost here. Let's get back to Daniel. The important part of what Daniel sees is that when Jesus comes, he's given dominion and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and he will rule eternally. That's the hope within everything that we see in Daniel chapter 7. That's the hope that's found in the midst of all of that, is that Jesus is coming. So Daniel is seeking more truth. Right? You gave him a little bit. He wants to know more because of what he's seen unfold in his visions. So he gets a fuller, you could say, a greater interpretation in verse 23. Whoever it is Daniel is speaking to, we're going to at this point just assume it's an angel of some sort. Whatever it is that Daniel is speaking to tells him, well, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it in pieces. All right, so there is a kingdom coming. It's the Antichrist kingdom. It's the beast kingdom. And this kingdom is different than all the other kingdoms. It's built upon all the kingdoms that came before it. When he sees the beast, right? When we look at Revelation 13 and we see the beast that's rising out of the water, it, you know, it has the lion, it has the bear, it has the leopard, right? It has the 10 horns, etc. It's all those things are kind of built. It's built upon all these kingdoms. Every kingdom is built upon the kingdom that came before it. It's the same with this beast. It's built upon everything that came before it, but yet it's like nothing that's ever come. It's nothing like that's ever been before, and it's completely different from all the previous kingdoms in the sense that it's going to devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces, the entire earth, the whole earth. It's going to destroy it. And then it says, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he should put down 3 kings. Right? So we know here from this interpretation that the four beasts equal four kingdoms, but the ten horns equal ten kings. You know, kings imply kingdoms. So those ten kings could also be ten kingdoms. But yet in the midst of those ten kings, another horn is going to arise. And as he arises, he's going to take down three of the three of the kings. Which aligns with what we read in Revelation, especially as you get later in Revelation with Mystery Babylon, that when the Antichrist gets to a point where he doesn't need certain elements that helped him get to where he is, right? I mean, there's a lot of people working right now, as we've talked about, who are building and help laying the infrastructure for the Antichrist kingdom. It has to be all put in place and ready to go so that when the Antichrist comes onto the scene, all he has to do is flip the light switch and go, right? But there's going to come a point at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation, basically, when the Antichrist declares himself to be God and wants the whole world to worship him, that everyone who helped him get to that point that is useless to him. To me, the little horn rising out of the ten horns isn't necessarily the coming of the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. It's more the rising of the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation at the 3.5-year mark at the abomination of desolation when he sets himself into the temple and demands to be worshipped by God. That's when he reveals who he is. That's when he reveals who he is. And at that point, all the people that helped him get to where he is are quite useless to him at that point. He'll just be glad to get rid of them. Anybody that's in his way to stop him from being worshipped, he's just going to get rid of. It tells us that later in Revelation. Revelation 17, I think it is. And when we're talking about Mystery Babylon, like the whole religious aspect of Mystery Babylon, the Antichrist and it says the ten horns, the Antichrist, it says that he helps, that he burns her and destroys her. The Antichrist burns and destroys that religious aspect of Mystery Babylon, just burns her down. Why? Because it didn't need her anymore. Doesn't need that aspect of it. He doesn't want people to worship a one-world religion. He wants people to worship him. That was just to get him to that point. So when he rises out of these ten horns and takes three with him, that's no big deal. I mean, I see what it is. He doesn't care about who they are or what they've done or even the fact that they helped him get to where to this point. If he has to destroy them all, he's fine with that. As long as the world will worship him. Now, some people think that these ten horns, we talked a little bit about them last Sunday, but, you know, these ten horns being ten kingdoms or ten nations, or what is it that the Antichrist is rising out of? This week, you know, I heard people talk about how these are the technocrats. These are the billionaire oligarchs that we have out in the world today. Whether they know it or not, who are funding and installing the infrastructure that runs and drives the Antichrist kingdom. All the people who are putting the work into the artificial intelligence and the global internet and the brain chips and everything like that that's out there that you can see how it can be implemented into the Antichrist kingdom. Like I said, whether these people know it or not, right? These are the people who are helping build the kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom. So this week I heard a lot of people talk about the fact that these ten horns are, you know, the billionaire technocrats like the Elon Musks and the you know, Bill Gates of the world, right? But then the little horn, right, rises up. And when he does, like it says, he puts down three of the horns, three kings. And he shall speak words against the Most High. So we're learning more about the little horn, about the Antichrist. We know that his words that he speaks are blasphemous words. Right, Revelations 13, verses 5 and 6 tell us, and the beast was given the mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Again, that's 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So he was blaspheming everything about God. So he shall speak words against the Most High, as it says in verse 25. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the laws. So when it says he's going to wear out the saints, that means he's going to harass them constantly. That's literally what it means. In this case, it's Aramaic here in chapter 7. But he's going to wear them out as he wages war on them. They'll be given into his hand. Notice that they shall be given into his hand. Right? He had to ask permission, and they're given into his hand. The Lord has allowed this for this period of time to happen. And then it says that he shall think to change the times and the law, which is why a lot of people think that it's the Pope, that the Little Horn is the Pope, because they reference how he changed the calendars and how he changed the day that the church, the Catholic Church changed the day that they're the meeting on from the church and meeting on a Saturday to a Sunday and changed calendars and all this. And they'll go through a whole list of all the things that over times, all the times and laws that the Catholic Church has changed from what the early church did. That's why a lot of people will think it's the Pope. It's again going to do this for a time, times and half a time, which is 3.5 years. But then, right, as we get into verse 26. So this 3.5 years that we're referring to here, this is the last half of the tribulation. Right? The first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist, being the suave, smooth talker that he probably is, I've often said that he'll probably would win, Man of the Year award because he's going to be so liked and loved by everybody. But during this time of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, during this time of worldwide upheaval and calamity and everything that's going on in the first 3.5 years, he comes on the scene manipulating everyone and everything. He has his hands in all the pies. And when he first emerges like that, he's going to negotiate or strengthen the peace treaty of all peace treaties for Israel, which is where he's possibly allowed the third temple to be built, a temple that's he's going to eventually desecrate because, again, he doesn't really care about it. And so he's going to take the world by storm in a suave and charismatic way. Right? The economies and the governments of the world are going to be shaken and be on the brink of disaster because of everything that's happened after the rapture. The rapture is going to throw the world into a turmoil anyway. But then those first 3.5 years of the tribulation, with everything that happens, when you go into Revelation and read about it, people always talk about how the tribulation is it's so horrendous. But they often refer to the first 3.5 years as more peaceful and the last 3.5 years as really bad. But the whole thing is terrible. the whole 7 years. Don't think that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are peaceful. Not by a long shot. So he's going to emerge during that time, and as people are crying out for peace and safety and security, and they're going to be looking for a leader, and who's going to swoop in like Batman, right? The Antichrist. It's going to save the day. That's going to kickstart his rise to glory. Matter of fact, in Revelation 13:4, it says, "And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" They said similar things about Jesus. Not exact same phraseology, but they said, who is like him? Who can do the things that he can do? Right? But yet they rejected Jesus. They're going to accept the Antichrist. Right? They're going to receive the Antichrist. But then, for the last 3.5 years, or time times and half a time, or 42 months, or 1260 days, or whatever, however you want to describe it, right? That's when he will reveal himself for who he really is. That's when the beast rises. That's when the abomination of desolation happens. That's when he even destroys those who helped him rise to power. That's when he will wage war on the saints and wear them out. But God, verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his, the Antichrist's, dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Revelation 19 puts it this way. It says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. He said, come gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. That's Jesus that they're referring to, right? The beast gathers to attack Jesus on the second coming. And it says, the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him, which would be Jesus, who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds gorged with their flesh. Oh, what a pretty picture. Right? What happened was is that the Antichrist met the fury of the wrath of God. And that battle was over before it began. Jesus won. Right? The world in which we live is a world that's against Jesus. Here's how we're going to wrap it up before we take communion together. Right, there is a hatred in the world in which we live today. There's a hatred against God. Right? There's a spirit. It's the Antichrist spirit. It's a spirit that's against Jesus. It exists in the world in which we live, and it's becoming more and more prevalent and less subtle. Right? I would say it's actually not even subtle anymore. You know this because you probably, you know, look at a newspaper or watch your news and see all the things that are going on. Right, so we're living in the times of the spirit of the Antichrist, times of deception and lies, and times of those who know the truth concerning Jesus, who yet are still spreading lies and deceptions concerning Jesus. These are false prophets. Right? We've seen so many churches today who know the truth concerning Jesus, yet are helping spread the lies and deceptions concerning the gospel. So we live in a time of great deception. We live in a time where the spirit of the Antichrist is very prevalent in that work. We live in a time where they're laying the foundation for the rise of the Antichrist kingdom. We can see the signs. We can see that we understand the signs that we're looking at and where it's leading to. Daniel was seeing something that he didn't know exactly how it played out yet. John looked at things, and we have a greater picture in the Revelations about that's how we know that the little horn is the Antichrist, by how they match up with what Daniel sees and what John sees in Revelation 13. And, you know, and that together with the two of them, we can see, we know what's coming. We know exactly what's going to happen. We have to remember one thing. It's the same thing that was repeated over and over again in Daniel's dream and even in the interpretations for Daniel. Right? First thing we should remember is that when it comes to trials and tribulations in life, right, when the seas rage, you could say, because the seas were raging when the four beasts came out of the seas, right, we have to remember this. It's Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9, that says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Who has control over that? God does. Jesus has authority over it. If we're worried about what tomorrow brings because we can see where the world is headed, right, we should never be discouraged by what the future holds because we worship and serve the one who holds the future. That's what, in a sense, is the theme of this chapter in chapter 7. Is that Daniel saw these four beasts, and the fourth beast terrified him. And he saw what the fourth beast was doing, and how it was destroying all the earth, and how it was devouring and trampling it down and breaking it to pieces. And he saw what the little horn was going to do, how the little horn was going to wage war against the saints and prevail over them. And he saw all these things, but at the end, they just kept encouraging Daniel. But Daniel, there's something greater coming. Right? There is a kingdom coming that will not pass away. There is a kingdom coming that will not be destroyed. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, but the dominion of the little horn, the dominion of the Antichrist, that dominion is not everlasting. It's only here for a short time. And then court shall sit in judgment, and that dominion will be taken away. That dominion will be destroyed. That dominion will be consumed and destroyed. And then Jesus comes. His dominion is eternal. It shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. It shall be given to the church. It shall be given to the tribulation saints. You'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. It's an everlasting dominion. And everyone's going to serve and obey Jesus. That's what's coming, Daniel. So be encouraged. Jesus is coming. Be encouraged. Amen.